We think about communion tonight. James, if you take and open the book of James, a little different chapter when you think about communion. And we're working our way up tonight to the communion service towards the end here, so you know where it's at. But as we think about communion, importance of communion is for those that are saved, those that are redeemed, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and know the Lord. And when you think about communion, the word communion, you think of fellowship, you think of time together. And so we take that thought and we think about walking with our Lord, enjoying our Lord, his presence, His Spirit inside of us, His Word, His direction for our course of life and things. And so we take those thoughts and think about it. As we look at it from the book of James, James is hard on the liberal, the modernistic. Somebody ought to be. Thank you, preacher. Somebody ought to be hard on him, but James is. He leads them cut, bleeding, and wounded, and no sympathy on them at all. He leads them that way, carnality, he chops it up there in the book of James. And so as we think about this book, we picked one verse particular for our text here tonight. It's verse 17. I'm going to read it, have prayer, let you be seated, and then I'm going to read down through verse 26. I'll be referring to some different applications of these verses and hopefully help you tonight in some things as well as we think about communion and think about the book of James. Stand with me, please, if you can, if you're able. James chapter 2. And a simple verse, we hear it quoted. I think we quoted it in Sunday school class, mentioned it, but verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us again, fresh and anew, as we open this blessed book, as we think about the importance of not just talking our faith, but living our faith and enjoying how our faith takes us face to face with You and encounter with Your Spirit. And God, your course of life, or your will for our life, and just enable us and help us now to enjoy your presence. Bless our services only you may and can, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's read the rest of this chapter. We read verse 17. Verse 18 says, "Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it speaks boldly and abundantly that in the Word of God, so we get no one confused in anything we say and do here tonight. So no one is confused. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And so it's faith plus nothing. And, solidify that and know that is important in our life to understanding much Scripture, including these portions of Scripture. People get confused. Many people would take some of these passages and teach work salvation. You're justified by your works, by your deeds. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. I like what happened to Martin Luther as he was studying and reading the book of Romans, and he was walking up steps on his knees in penitence, trying to earn merit forgiveness of his sin in his life. And a verse of Romans, the theme of Romans is this: the just shall live by faith. kept running through his mind and running through his mind. And what happens is he stood in the middle of that penitence, and he claimed Romans 1:17, where the tail end of that verse is this: the just shall live by faith. And he locked in on that. It was faith alone, and it wasn't his merit, things that he could do, his deeds that would save him, and it set him free. And of course, he was a reformer. He broke from the Catholic Church. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and he broke from the Roman Catholic Church. I encourage all Roman Catholic priests to break from the Roman Catholic faith. And but you know, he's now, I think he should have joined the church. If you're a historian, you understand what I've just said. He didn't join the church. He started a church. And so we as Baptists, we claim to be, you know, importance of the local New Testament church. A lot of times what we do when we split, rather than starting a church, we start another Baptist church. Oh, well, we're having fun tonight anyway, you know, just kicking that out there a little bit. But, you know, he was set free. He knew he was saved by faith, and it helped him. And he got confidence in the Lord's work, his redemptive work, and the blood that he shed. He got confidence that that was what it was all about. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he come to understand how his redemptive work that Christ did was done in his life. He didn't have to worry about it and fret about it. And he's written a lot of good sermons on that. The book of Acts, verses like this echo the same thoughts. The book of Acts, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We have similar in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't tell you to do anything other than call, believe, and ask him into your heart to save you. It's not a sacrament. Many people take the communion. You know, sometimes people have communion every Sunday. I'm not against every Sunday, but here's what I'm against. I'm against it just becoming a ritual. And nobody thinks about it. They don't understand what they're doing, and they just do it out of a sense of duty. But many people do it out of a sense of sacrament. And sacrament means this. It means it's meriting forgiveness. For example, I'm picking on Catholicism a little bit. One of my pet peeves that I have against them is that they would teach, if you would ask them if they have ever received Christ, and their answer would be, "Yes, I receive him every Sunday." What? In communion. And because they literally believe when they take communion, they're receiving the body and the blood of Christ into their body, and they're receiving Christ. Well, to me, see, that's a very damnable doctrine, because the way you receive Christ is you must understand that him and him alone was the shed sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where he atoned for our sin. And that communion has nothing to do with far as forgiving of our salvation. Just like baptism doesn't save a person. Same thing. It's not merit. You're not any more saved because you were baptized than if you were not baptized. Now, because you're saved, you ought to want to be baptized. Because you're saved, you ought to want to take communion. But it's not a merit. It's not earning something. We're not saved literally by his blood tonight and by his body. They believe that it's literally transformed into blood. How's that for communion? That sounds kind of gory, doesn't it? And we'll see tonight when we read a portion of Scripture, you'll see that it's in remembrance. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So don't forget about me, you know, remember me. This is not that it is literally his body and his blood. You know that he died on the cross, and that was 2,000 years ago. And we're not about to put him back on the cross again. Amen? He's done. One-time deal there. He no longer comes as a lamb. He comes as a lion next time through. It's not deeds. It's not because you have your name on a church roll. A lot of lost people can have their name on a church roll. Church roll doesn't save you. The Lamb's Book of Life, having your name in there will save you. You know, because you, by faith, ask Christ in your heart. A lot of times, again, Catholicism will want to give a man his last rites. And they think that, you know, as long as you have your last rites, your sins are forgiven and heaven is open unto you. I'll tell you what the last rites is. If you haven't got saved, you got one. If you still can think, you need to get saved. This is your last. I'm giving you your last rites. You have the right as a human being that Christ died for you to open your heart and repent of your sin and get saved. That would be my last rites. And so, you know, we... we hear of this a lot, that people receive their last rites before they die, and then if they haven't done that, they're worried. Well, those are folks that they don't understand salvation. That's making salvation merited by some works or by some person. We are all, as saved people, we are New Testament priests, and we can go directly to the Lord. Never before in history has that door ever been opened. You know, you think about it, we got quite a door. You know, in the Old Testament, not anybody could, you know, if you were observing the tabernacle and how it worked, and you would inquire, and you'd like to go in and see what the Jews do, the first thing you would say, well, hey, I'd like to go in there. Well, say you're a Moabite. Well, Moabite wasn't allowed in the tabernacle. And you say, well, hey, what if, who is? And you'd say, well, they'd say, Aaron. I say, well, can I go in and see the Holy Holies if I'm Aaron's sons? And, maybe a Levite, somebody who moves the tabernacle, but they're not allowed to do the job of the priest. And so they're still limited. And then Aaron's sons, you know, they could go into the Holy of Holies, the first chamber of Holy Holies, but they couldn't go in where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in one time a year. That seems pretty limited, doesn't it? But we, as New Testament priests, we can go in boldly through the merit of Jesus Christ anytime we desire. We go in and have fellowship or communion with our Lord because of His deeds. In James chapter 2, verse 21, it looks like Abraham is justified by works. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That seemingly sounds correct. But you have to take the whole book in James for what it is. And what it is, it's a manifestation of our faith that should be witnessed by works. That because we have faith, there should be some kind of manifestation, some kind of evidence that we are saved people of God. Go with me, keep your hand here in James, and go with me to a verse that is parallel to this verse in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is in the light and eyes of God how a man is justified. James is in the light of man how man is justified. Romans is in the light of God how man is justified. Look what he says about this same character, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, which is a great chapter to tie in the Old Testament and New Testament, that you're not saved by works. And we could spend the rest of the time just talking about Romans chapter 4, it's a great chapter, but I'm going to zero right in on this tonight real quick, the time that I have here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, answer the question, are you saved by works, Abraham? For if Abraham were justified by what class? Works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. And so what is that? Abraham was not justified by works. Now listen to me real close. The works that's mentioned in the book of James that Abraham did was the work where he offered up Isaac, his son. And that was the work that seems to be confusing. But Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he believed God, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him or imputed of him for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15. Now, because he believed, we call that faith, he was justified. He had imputed righteousness, not because he earned it, because he believed. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 22, Lot a year, by the way, he dies not too far from that day. So a lot of life has taken place between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. He lives, it goes over a lot of his years, and it is until the end of his life, so to speak, getting near there, that Isaac is about 12 years old, and I think Abraham's going to die when he's around 40, when Isaac is around 40 in that area, not too far past that. But anyway, it wasn't until that he offered up Isaac. What that was the evidence that he was a saved man. Are you with me? Can you receive and understand that a little bit? And so nod your noodles so I know I'm getting it across. or I'll just keep saying it until I feel like you understand it. All right? And so, you know, that's important truth. But another way of saying it would be this, that Abraham's belief, his faith, was the root. That was the root to what produced the fruit, or the shoot, which had fruit. And the fruit is the evidence, and that's when he offered his son. Otherwise, it was a manifestation of what was already in his heart. Does that help? And so, that's how a man is saved. You're not saved by works. And you don't find a man saved. Matter of fact, every dispensation, all we've ever did is fail God on anything he asked us to do. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we couldn't be in heaven. There will not be one man in heaven that ever said he deserved to be here because he of his works. Not one. No dispensation. There won't be one. We all come the same way under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have this in common. Sinners saved by grace in heaven. No one can go around bragging and boasting about how good they were, and they were finally good enough. God said that's good enough. You can come to heaven. That's foolishness. To me, it's blasphemy because it takes away from the what Christ did on Calvary. And a man that would say those things, I have a question. I wonder. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I wonder. They don't seem to understand salvation. Two types of religion: the doers and the donors. Not good grammar, but it's good theology. And so our belief is that Christ had accomplished it all on the finished work. When he said it was finished, he's talking about the redemptive work. Now, with that in mind, we think about that faith has a confession, and James is going for the confession. If you're saved, you need to have some works. Don't tell me you're saved if I can't see it, if it's not evident. Yeah, he would say, I believe you're lying. And, you know, and some preachers, unless there's fruit, they say, you're not saved. I'm not going to tell you you're saved. I'm not going to give you any kind of credibility. I'm not going to give you any kind of assurance you're saved if there's not a manifestation, if there's not an evidence, if there's not some fruit that comes from the vine or the root that's in the ground in Christ, then we believe you need to be saved. There might be some merit to those things. James would be that kind of preacher. Let's illustrate a little bit. I need two volunteers. Won't be too hard. Be pretty easy. I'll take it easy on. One job really easy. Okay, I need one other one. All right, right there. Okay, yep, come on up. Come on right up here. Yeah, I have to have the private powwow with these two. I'll be right back. Okay, can you all see him? There he is. All right, now tell me, ask me a question. Here, wait a minute. This always looks good. Yeah, that always looks good. There, okay. Now, that answers a simple question. Which one's alive, which one's dead? Simple question. How many would say he's alive? Well, he's we don't want to make him really dead, all right? I mean, if you want to have the illustration that close, his wife may not appreciate that. But let's say this, he's dead, all right? Oh, everybody understand? I know you might have to use your imagination a little bit. He's dead. I want to tell you why he said he'd be the dead one. He said he's the closest. He's dead because he didn't smile on that. But how about her? Now, is she dead? How many is really sure she's not dead? All right, there you have it. You know what? This would be evidence of no life. You heard what they said in this guy that was in the funeral home, and what was his last request? You ever heard me say that? You ever heard me say that? What his last request is? What does he want when people come to the funeral? What does he want people to know about him and to say about him? And he wants them to say, he moved. Okay, and you can move. Thank you very much. Let's give them a hand. They did a good job. Simple illustration of life and death. And what you have is you have the book of Romans. You have the book of Romans, and you have the book of James here, evidence. So If we say we're saved, if we say we're Christians, there ought to be evidence, just like there ought to be life in our body. We have life because we have life. We have air. We breathe. We have oxygen. And we function. The illustration of the train robbery this morning. How many got that? Did I tell that poor... Now, you know, here... When the guy held him up, he said, "I'm a Baptist." What he said, now there's no evidence of him being a Christian because he was robbing the other guy. Didn't you get that this morning? I mean, I thought that was really... And this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about, we can say all we want, but there ought to be fruit. If there was any fruit, the guy would say, "Oh, that's right. I remember it. I'm a Christian. I'm sorry. I give everything back." That would be some evidence anyway. But instead he said, "You know, well, that's okay. I got the gun and I need what you have. Put it in the bag." I thought it was a good joke anyway. So first thing is that there's dead faith has no confession. It's dead. And so there is no fruit. Second thing is this: dead faith has no communion. Back there in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. Look what it says about communion, fellowship, and desire to be with the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." The word tremble carries the idea of shudder. You know, have you ever been scared to the degree that you couldn't, you shook, or you couldn't speak, and maybe you trembled, maybe your lip trembled, or your cheek trembled, or your knees, trembled, or your frame of your body trembled. That's scared. Or you try to yell and nothing comes out, that's scared. Well, the devils have this in their life. They believe in God, but they tremble. What's the difference? Well, if you talk to a devil, especially when I think about the devil, if you talk to him, you say this to him, say, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" The devil would say, "Yeah, I believe in the virgin birth." If you would say to the devil, "You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" The devil would say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You'd say to the devil, "Do you believe that God is holy?" He say, "Yes, I believe that God is holy." And say, "Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah?" He'd say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah." You know, the devil believes all that. The devil knows that. Matter of fact, if you ask the devil, "Do you believe in preaching?" The devil said, "Well, yes, I believe in preaching." Just in case you're doubting me, I can see that on your face. But 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Otherwise, outwardly, he looks real good. Inwardly, he's a wolf. Now, I'll tell you what, we have churches today that they play church, and I'll tell you, there must, by the belief of some churches, they got a wolf behind the pulpit, but he's an angel of light. He's an angel of light. Some of the doctrines that they're teaching are the doctrines of demons. And people today invite them in and think nothing of those things and form ministries and things. But I'm telling you, there's a danger there. And so Satan would be for all those things. He believed those things. But if you said to him, how would you like to love him and him only and trust him and trust him fully, and have fellowship with him? This is when you'd see the venom come out of his lips. Because he has no desire to have what we're going to say, communion with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, a relationship with the Lord. He has no desire to have those in his life. Matter of fact, he has such a hatred for him. Everything the Lord has, he wants it. He wants it. And this is why he is the Antichrist. He's not only against Christ, but he is in substitute of Christ. And so this is one of the reasons why I'm real careful. I don't want to give up Christ for other things that people easily give him up for today. See, there's a lot of substitutes trying to take Jesus out of everything. How do I try to leave him in my life? Why? Because I know who he is and I enjoy him. And he shouldn't make us tremble. We ought to enjoy the time with him. Amen? Enjoy that time. And then the third thing is this, that dead faith has no conversion. Has no conversion. Really, James is saying the law that when there's no conversion, there's really no salvation. And he's pretty hard against that. That if you don't see any fruit, and God does say that we can judge one another by fruit. So there ought to be evidence that we are saved people. There ought to be some kind of evidence. I won't go into it, but in 1 John chapter, the whole book of 1 John actually, you ought to be able to study that out and have some no-so salvation in the end. These things that the word no is going to pop up there about 20 times. Check them out a little bit and see, are those things part of my life? If they're part of your life, you know what? That's going to be fruit. You can have pretty good assurance you're a saved person. But if those things are not part of your life, you ought to question your salvation there a little bit. And so we have an illustration here of somebody who witnessed, as other people witnessed, there was a change in her life. And it's in James chapter 2, verse 25. It says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, what was happening is, what that is that was evidence that something different changed in her heart. When she put that cord out that window that day, and she was saying she's on their side. She was saying, I believe in what they said. That cord, that red cord, spoke in a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting her faith in that. Well, we put our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But symbolism there a little bit of her faith, of her belief. And we know something happened in Rahab's life. She married because she raised, and they say that Boaz would be her son. And Boaz married Ruth, and Ruth had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. There was a change in Rahab's life. She witnessed. You know, she wasn't saved very long. She wasn't right with God very long. And she witnessed because there was more than just her in that house that day when the Jericho walls fell flat. She witnessed to other people. She told people about situations. Evidence. You know, you can see that in Rahab's life there was a change. You can see that she witnessed. She was a person who lived a different life. After that episode, she lived a different life. I would call that fruit from the root that was in her heart. She had communion with God and wanting to raise her children. I don't know. You know, we know Boaz. We don't know how many other children she might have had, but she had communion wanting to raise them. And so she had fellowship with God after that time. I doubt if when she was a harlot that she had any communion and fellowship with the Lord. I doubt that. But now she desires to have that in her life. And because there's a change, there is a confession, conversion in her life. Well, we think about our communion. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus Christ himself is instituting the communion service. And I want to encourage you as we think about it, we're going to take a moment here just to pray tonight and let you reflect on your life, because one of the things that God would have us to do in communion service, God would have us to examine ourselves and make sure that our life is clean and before him. And really, it's a very sobering thing when you think about this. But in verse 28, it says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, it's not going to send him to hell, but it's going to look what happens in verse 30. For this cause, many are weak. Now, can there be weakness because we didn't examine ourselves? And sickly. Can there be sickness because we didn't examine ourselves? Class, nod your noodles. Yeah, those things can happen. And it says, among you, and many sleep. The word sleep is, they're not sleeping, they're dead. They died. And so the word sleep is the death for the Christian. Does it mean they didn't go to heaven? It means that God called them home early because they didn't jam themselves. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Otherwise, God said, if you had judged yourself, I wouldn't have had to judge you. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And so, that's the basic idea of the communion service, that we would examine ourselves and think about our lives. If we're at odds and with God about something or with somebody, that we would try to make it right. We would work through it in our heart, ask the Lord to forgive us, and come clean with Him tonight as we think about that. Then in just a moment, what we'll do is we'll have the ushers come forward, and we'll pass out communion service, and we'll go ahead and have that together. When we do that, we're going to read from verses 24 and 25, and it says this. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do," and say that together, what? "In remembrance of me." And so it's not a sacrament. It's not meriting anything. It's just doing it in remembrance that he gave his body for us on the cross. Our great Lord loved us so. And it says, "After the same manner also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this drink, bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so, then what we're going to do is when we leave tonight, we're going to just kind of leave with the idea of thinking and remembering what our Lord has done for us. And so I get that's the idea of the communion service, is to think about the great price that was paid for us on Calvary. It was our personal sin that Christ went to the cross for. And so he knows us, and he still loved us in spite of all that. What a great, wonderful God. And so tonight, we think about him, remember the price that he paid, how he left glory to come to this sinful world and provide salvation for us. I would encourage, if you're not saved, I would encourage, if there's some doubt about that, I encourage you to get saved. Examine yourself. Make sure in your heart where you feel peace that, I know I'm saved. I would encourage you. And I believe that, God is a God of order. How many believes God's a God of order? Well, then the order would be that I would encourage you to be scripture baptized. And why? Because God's a God of order. And now here's the thing. If you haven't been, then you need to be willing to do that. And so, don't lie to God. God knows. And so, if you've been sprinkled, you call that your baptism, that's not judging yourself right. Why? Because you won't find sprinkling in the Bible. And so, you need to line up with what God has. He's a God of order. And so follow through with what God would have you to do. And then take a moment as God's speaking to our heart about something that's going on in our life that we need to ask him to forgive us from. And so I hope that we would take a moment to do that as well. Now, if you know somebody who's sick today or somebody who is weak or somebody who died, don't go up there and judge them. And, let them know you know why they are. Don't do that. Amen. And so we're not judged. God is judged. Aren't you glad he is? I don't want to be judged, jury, and hangman. I don't even want to, I don't want that. I'm glad that's God's job. And so I let him do that. I have enough trouble with my own life trying to govern, let alone trying to govern everybody else's. And so, I take that before the Lord. But the Lord's a great judge. And if he's speaking to our heart about some things, he has reasons on why he wants us to come clean with that.